I want to speak to you this morning about the cure for troubled hearts. The cure for troubled hearts. Am I speaking to anyone this morning who has a troubled heart? What troubles our hearts? Like, we need to explain that. Here are some things that may trouble your heart this morning or trouble hearts of those around us. What about worry? Doesn't that trouble us? Makes us lose sleep. It comes from a word which means to be pulled in two different directions. Have you felt that way? Are you feeling that way? What about fear? So many things that cause us to want to respond with that emotion and that thing that just grips us, and it causes physical problems, among other things. Are there things of which you fear? Health concerns, etc. What about doubt? Are you plagued with doubt this morning? What's interesting about these things that I'm enumerating for you is that they're all found in Scripture. In fact, these things can be found when Jesus makes this statement, "O you of little faith." If you look at the context of that statement, as Jesus uses it, you're going to find He's addressing each of these things that troubles our hearts, like human reasoning. Proverbs 3, I love this passage. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Notice that. Lean not on your own understanding. Why not? Because we misunderstand. Our human reasoning falls so short. Our human reasoning can't answer so many questions of issues in our lives that trouble us. So human reasoning, the way we think, can cause our hearts to be troubled. Just like bad news. John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples, and He gives them this sad news. He says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek Me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come." Can you imagine how His disciples felt at that news? Simon Peter, he's the one that usually speaks up, and he does on this occasion. He says, "Lord, where are you going?" And I'm sure he has in his mind, "You're not going to leave me. I'm going to follow you wherever you go." But Jesus says to him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Of course, Peter's response, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake." And then sadly, that's when Jesus tells him that he's going to deny him. That's in John chapter 13. John chapter 14 is just a continuation of this meeting in the upper room. And that's when Jesus utters these beautiful words to these hearts that are troubled with this bad news. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Folks, the cure for troubled hearts ultimately is the knowledge that we have an eternal home in heaven. That is the cure. That's the ultimate cure. And even though we can't realize that cure until we get to heaven, just knowing that heaven awaits is the cure for our troubled hearts today. I want to pose this thesis for our lesson this morning: how to live in view of heaven. How to live in view of heaven. And to do that, I want us to consider Abraham this morning. And if you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. Because when you think of Abraham, you may think of how he's called the friend of God. And you'll certainly note his faith. He is held up as a man of faith, the father of the faithful, in fact. And when God told him how numerous his offspring would be, even though he had gotten old and his wife is getting old, and they're past the age of childbearing, The scripture says he believed in the Lord and he accounted it, the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham had an incredible faith. But Abraham lived in view of heaven. And so let's learn from him how to live in view of heaven. Number one, notice with me Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I enjoy imagining his conversation with Sarah, because I kind of put myself in his shoes or his sandals and imagine going home and telling Patrice this. Honey, we're moving. And Patrice says, I'm already seeing the facial look. Oh, and where are we moving? I don't know. Okay. Then when are we moving? Pack up your bags. We're moving. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Therese may say, well, enjoy your trip. I don't know. But can you imagine Abraham having this discussion with Sarah? We're moving. I don't know where. But God has instructed me. He's called me to leave our home, our family, our friends, to go to a place that he will show us afterward. And the beautiful thing about Abraham is that, in fact, in the original language, the particle called here is in the present tense, suggesting that no sooner was the call given than it was obeyed. Westcott notes, Abraham obeyed the call while it was still sounding in his ears. God says, go. And so Abraham went. How do you live in view of heaven? You obey God. You obey God. Because that's how we get to heaven. Number two, by faith, Abraham sojourned. That's the King James word, Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. By faith, he sojourned. He lived in tents. He didn't set up a permanent home. And I believe it was more than just the fact that he had flocks that he took care of. Why did he dwell in tents? Why did he sojourn? And that idea of sojourning means a resident alien. He didn't set up house, if you will. He didn't build a permanent structure there, though this was the promised land. He lived in tents. In fact, at the time of his death, his only possession in the land was a plot of ground that kept the bones of his wife, Sarah. That's the only land that he owned. How do you live in view of heaven? You view your life on earth as a sojourn. It's temporary. It's a temporary residence. Why didn't he build a permanent structure? Why didn't he put down roots there? Look with me to the next verse, verse 10, and see that by faith Abraham looked forward. He was looking forward, NIV states it, to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You see the contrast? He and Isaac and Jacob lived in tents, movable tents. No permanent structures. Why? Because he was looking forward to, he was waiting for, and that has the idea of expectation and anticipation of that permanent city with that has those foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How do you live in view of heaven? With a view towards heaven as being that permanent city. There should be a song that's going through your mind right now that I'm going to wait to remind you of the lyrics. But it includes the idea, this isn't our home. Abraham lived that way. He said, this isn't my home. That eternal city is my home. Next, by faith, Abraham and the patriarchs, broadening the scope here to include all the patriarchs, we go down to verse 13 and we see that they embraced the promises. They embraced the promises. Look with me, verse 13. These patriarchs died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice the development here. First, they saw these promises, the fulfillment of these promises. They saw them through the eye of faith. Because God had promised them, they took that as, that's the sure thing, because God has said it. So they saw these promises, the fulfillment of them through the eye of faith. And because of their faith, they were assured of them. They were confident. They had supreme confidence that because God had promised it, that they would be, that would happen. Not only were they assured of them, they embraced them. They welcomed them. I love that. They took them to heart. And on the strength of these convictions, they lived as nomads. They lived as, the Hebrew writer says, strangers, the word for foreigner. They lived as pilgrims. It literally means, that word literally means one who crosses a field. In other words, one who's just passing through. This was a person who had his permanent home somewhere else, so they're just passing through. Why? Because they embraced the promises. God had promised an eternal city. So that's what they're thinking of. To live in view of heaven, consider your life on earth as a pilgrimage, as one who's just passing through on your way to an eternal home. Augustine said, we are sojourners, exiled from our fatherland. We're sojourners, exiled from our fatherland. This idea of fatherland comes from the next verse, verse 14, where we see that by faith, Abraham and the patriarchs sought a homeland. They sought a homeland. The Greek word translated homeland literally means fatherland. In America, we would call it a homeland. One's homeland is one's native country, the place of one's origin. But that's not what they're looking for. That's not what Abraham and the patriarchs are looking for. Not their native country. Verse 15, they weren't looking for their native country. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. You see, Abraham, when he left Ur of Chaldees, wasn't thinking, I can't wait to get back home to Ur. That's not his homeland anymore. In fact, he tells us, he shows us by the way that he lived in view of heaven, that as Christians, our fatherland, our real home is heaven. We're not home yet. Our real home is heaven. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because our citizenship is in heaven, because heaven is our real home, what does that mean? We don't place too much emphasis on this world. We keep things in perspective, because things, folks, aren't going to survive. They're kindling. And it means we're going to look forward to going home one day. Look with me to the next verse, verse 16. By faith, Abraham and the patriarchs longed for a better country. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Notice the last part of that verse first. God is not ashamed of them, for He has prepared a city for them. He's not ashamed of them because of their desire, their longing for that better, that heavenly country. It pleases the Father for His children to look forward to going home one day. Hopefully next weekend, I'm going to bring two kids home from college, and some of you are for doing that very thing. And I hope they're looking forward to coming home. Amen. May our children always want to come home. But isn't that what God says? Isn't that what God says? May my children long for the day when they can come home. They desire a better country. They long for a better country. And that pleases the Father, for He has prepared a city for them. And it reminds us of what we read earlier in John 14, where Jesus tells His troubled disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." This city, God's own city, was the goal of their quest. The only real city they ever knew. The home of their heart's full desire. That's living in view of heaven. To realize heaven is home. The cure for troubled hearts is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20. Our treasure is in heaven, Matthew 6, verse 20. Our Lord is in heaven, John 14, 3. Our hope is in heaven, Hebrews 6, 19. Our names are written in heaven, Luke 10, verse 20. Our Lord has prepared a place for us in heaven, John 14, 1 through 3. Our home is heaven. And what a difference heaven makes. What a difference heaven makes in how we view misfortune today in this life. Because we recognize it's temporary. It's not eternal. What a difference heaven makes in how we view problems that we experience today. Because they're temporary. They're testing, times of testing. They're opportunities for growth, preparing us for our eternal home. And maybe it's just that our problems make us a little bit more homesick. What a difference heaven makes in how we view life. This life is a time of preparation. It's a pilgrimage. We're strangers. We're sojourners on our way home. So this is the song I'm sure has been going through your mind. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I want to zoom in on a word in verse 16. A word that, if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, I hope you'll underscore it like I did. It's a simple word. It's the word better. Better. Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about how he's in a dilemma. He says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." That's his quandary. He knows if he continues on, if he lives longer, he's going to be better able to help struggling Christians. He's going to be able to continue to preach the gospel so that others can be added to the family of God. But on the other hand, something far better awaits him. Far better. Heaven is far better. There's two ways of looking at that. It's better than the best of this life. Think with me for a moment. Think of the most beautiful place that you've ever seen. The most beautiful place. Think of your greatest joy that you've ever experienced. Think of your greatest experience that you've had. And listen, heaven is far better. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Though I don't know that the Apostle Paul is speaking directly about heaven, but it sure fits. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is far better. Another way of looking at it, heaven is far better than the struggles of this life. Think of your difficulties. Think of your trials. Think of the pain, the suffering. Think of the loss that you've incurred. And be reminded, heaven is far better. Some of you have been there. You're going through some very difficult time and you say, God, there's got to be something better than this. And there is. Something far better. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's far better. I read about a preacher in California, Charles E. Fuller was his name, announced that he'd be speaking the following Sunday on the topic of heaven. During that week, he received a letter, a beautiful letter, that went like this. Next Sunday, you're to talk about heaven. This was written, by the way, by an older man who was very ill. He said, I'm interested in that land because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I didn't buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It's not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I've been sending materials out of which the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be remodeled nor repaired because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for they rest on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks nor bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands, now almost completed and almost ready for me to enter and abide in peace eternally without fear of being ejected. There's a valley of deep shadows between the place where I live and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this dark valley of shadows. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through the same valley long, long ago and drove away all its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin, and since we first became acquainted 55 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form, never to forsake me or leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but I have no assurance that I shall be able to do so. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I'm all ready to go, and I may not be here while you're talking next Sunday evening, but I shall meet you there someday. Heaven is far better. It's a prepared place for prepared people. Are you prepared? Are you on your way home? Jesus made it possible. If you're not ready, Jesus invites you to come. He invites you to place your faith and trust in him, to turn from sin, the only thing that'll keep you out of heaven, Turn to Him, the only one who can pay the price for your sins so that you can enter heaven. Confess that He is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away by His blood. And you're added to His family. And you're on your way home. Perhaps you've wandered away. And you need to come back home to the family that's on its way home to God. If that be the case, if you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.